I often talk about this church, and people say, what are you doing? I thought you were retired. No, I'm just retreaded, you know. And I love to tell the stories of what this church is doing in the areas of ministry to places like Seton School, Harwood, and then also to tell them about the whole transitional process that we were a part of, and seeing this church grow in its love and care for one another. It's so important that the people of faith are a people of love. Love is a tremendous attraction when it is the love of Christ that is within us. Do you agree with that? The early church was known, and it says in the Bible, my, how they love one another. I was thinking on these themes, and I thought I'd been, as I surveyed the past of messages that I had preached, a lot of them were on faith, building faith, and in the way of building the church together. And I thought I'd like to move into another chapter of this whole area of building a body of the saints, the Church of Jesus Christ, what's important, what's not important, to offer hope and encouragement, and also to give you a challenge, to say, Lord, what would you have me do? And I thought of that passage in 1 Corinthians 13:13. After a long explanation of spiritual gifts, the writer ends by saying, now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And so I thought I'd move into that second area of hope. I've entitled my message, Hope in a Hopeless World. And COVID has probably just added to some of that despair, which is the opposite of hope. In fact, as I watch the news and see the political situation, and politics and religion don't mix all that well, but I recognize that our friends to the south of us have reached a low of despair. And that theme has been raised up in so many ways. And then an encounter part of that is to offer some hope for the future, to build a bright new day, a greater America, and here's how we're going to do it. And I thought, how does that apply to us as the church? Has the church been in a season of despair? Have I personally been through seasons of despair? Answer that for yourself. Where are you on that dashboard indicator of hope? And so these texts are the ones I want to use as the backdrop for the thoughts that I share with you. They're on the screen. You can also turn in your Bible if you have it with you. Romans 5:1-3. And I'm reading from the NIV, and off the screen, I think we're in sync here today. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What two words stand out in that first sentence that I just read? Justification by faith and peace with God. And through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast. What do we boast in? We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Imagine that. Thank you for sharing this morning, Danielle, of those that are suffering. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. The verses go on, and what that produces and what that produces. Then I want to look at another verse, and it's Romans 15:13. May the God of hope, there it is again, fill you with all joy and peace, as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think that qualifier says it all. Our hope is not found in our situations in life. It's not found in the governance of our country. It's not found in the numbers in our church. what kind of dynamic pastor we have or not, our hope is found in Jesus Christ, who the Holy Spirit uses, or the Holy Spirit ministers through that. And then chapter 8, verse 24 and 25, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." These three remain: faith, hope, and love. It's interesting that the writer of these words talks about all the warnings and the things that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are meant to produce, fruit of the Holy Spirit for the benefit of the church, for the power of the witness of the people of faith. And it reminds me of a little story I heard, which was kind of cute. Three pastors were sentenced to death by the guillotine. You know where these stories go. And the first pastor that was sentenced was a Pentecostal minister who had a very vibrant ministry. But he was a little too outspoken, so he was sentenced to death. So he told his congregation, "Don't worry about me, for I have the gift of prophecy, and the Lord has told me that I'm not going to die." So they marched him up on the platform, pulled the rope, and nothing happened, and they released him because God was taking care of him. The second minister was an Alliance pastor, and he wasn't worried because he had a good congregation that was praying for him. And if anything did happen to him, if he was at all wounded or hurt, or Lord, even lost his head, he had the gift of healing, and he knew that he would be healed. So he marched up on the platform, they pulled the rope, and lo and behold, nothing happened. And he knew that God intervened for him. The third pastor, a little more timid pastor, but a solid faith that he had, a good work with good people in his church. He was a Baptist minister. He too climbed up on the platform. But he said, "I have the gift of helps. And we have helped so many people in our community," similar to Faith Baptist Church. And he said, "I have this gift and I know that God will save me and use me." And he said, "Furthermore, I don't want to face down. I want to lay looking up." And so he too, they pulled the rope, and nothing happened. And he said, "Hold on a minute, I think I see the problem." Well, you think about that a while. The practical side of ministry, right? And our church has been a part of a very practical side of ministry. It also has many different varied spiritual gifted people in our congregation. And I just thought, from all of these things that we have discussed in the past regarding our faith and how it grows, how has the Spirit-filled church grown under the banner of Faith Baptist? Do we practice faith, hope, and love? How are we doing in the area of hope? Have we come to some areas of despair? And have we looked at others and judged others for their lack of faith or their lack of involvement, which can often happen in churches when they are reaching a state of despair? And I think that all of us need to be useful in the work of the Lord, and all of us need to grow in our faith, and all of us need to grow in our hope, and all of us need to grow in the area of love. And I want to just say this, that the church is not responsible for your hope. It's not. You are responsible to Almighty God for the hope that lies within you and those things that are not seen. And so circumstances will alter some of our hope, but they will not destroy us. And when we stand before God, we will all give account of ourselves, not from the point of view of what the church did or the church didn't do or how they neglected our family and why my kids aren't living for the Lord and that sort of thing, or why the church has caused me so much grief, and why I'm not where I should be in my spiritual walk because of the hurt I've suffered at the hands of Christian people. We will answer to God for what we have done in these areas of faith, hope, and love. And so this morning I want to talk about specifically this area of hope. What does it mean? We need a good definition, and I went back to the original languages, which is often where you find exactly what this kind of thing is, because there's different areas of this word hope. It can be used as a noun, as a verb, and so forth. But the word hope in this text means favorable and confident expectation, favorable and confident expectation of the unseen and the future. We have a hope that is beyond our circumstances of being earth beings and everything that goes along with that package. And so much of life is about the seen things and the present things and our situation things. But the hope that Christ gives us and that's talked about in this text is for the unseen things, of those things that will still come. And we need to remind ourselves of those things that are still to come. I think we need to look at this whole pandemic through the glasses of hope, of the things that are still unseen and still to come. I believe that this whole pandemic is actually a warning in many ways for the Church of Jesus Christ to rise up and be seen and heard. Because we have a hope. Well, they messed our plans to take a trip to Mexico. Whoop-de-doo. I'm going to take a trip to glory, and it's going to be far more exciting than Mexico. My hope is found in Him and Him alone, and it's not dependent on my circumstances. Hope is hope built upon external and favorable world conditions. I thought about that. Look at the world today. Don't stick your head in the sand. Be realistic and see where the world is today. And North America has never been in a more precarious position in so many ways. And here's what I am more concerned about than anything else right now. And that is that truth is difficult to find. That the press has so distorted it that you cannot always know what the truth really is. Even the things regarding this pandemic, one day it's this, the next day it's that. It's there, it's what, and we're all confused. Where is the truth in all of this? So we like to take the highest bar because we are people that follow those in authority over us, as the Bible says, and we do it gladly. But where is the truth? And North America has had a terrible time in this whole area of truth. And the Middle East, I keep a close watch on Israel. I communicate with a guide and a friend that I have back in Israel. And the Middle East is still a volatile region in the world. By the way, I was so thrilled that Israel struck up a peace agreement with UAE. And it hardly was noticed. It was hardly mentioned. And China. China has become the wealth of the world and the strength of the world and the interferer of democracy throughout the world. They hold the purse strings of most of the world. I couldn't believe their involvement when we traveled into Ethiopia, the amount of money and control that the Chinese Communist Party has in that part of the world, and that's only one of many. And I dare say that the United States owes China a whole lot of money. That's kind of precarious. Russia is waiting in the wings, silent Russia. Waiting in the wings and supports many of the terrorist organizations throughout the world to bring them down. And supporting terrorist groups. So we can safely say, never has the world been, and I just touched on a few places, the major points, never has the world been in a more precarious position than it is today. Where's the church? Is the church in a precarious position? I talk to my friends, and and family about these things often. What happens when the church shuts down? I'm glad that you folks still think that the fellowship of the saints is important and come to church. There's many churches that do live streaming and so on. It's just not the same, is it? But I'm glad they're doing it. But I think the lesson in all of this is that I love the fellowship of the saints and I miss the fellowship of the saints, and I am going to be faithful to the fellowship of the saints when we get back to whatever it is. Never has the world been in a more precarious position. You know what that leads to? Fear. And fear is a powerhouse that will destroy people, that leads countries astray, that leads churches astray, that have led so many to death. A lack of optimism, a lack of hope. In all the speeches that I heard from the various parties in the government, between the Democrats and the Republicans, these two topics come up all the time, hope and despair. And when you look at people and you put your trust in government, you will find, mark it down, you'll find little hope. I always say, I'm so glad that Jesus Christ didn't come as a politician. And when you put your trust in prime ministers and presidents, you'll find little hope. When you put your trust in the media, you'll find little hope. And when you put your trust in the economy, you'll find little hope. When you put your trust in the church, ooh, now we're hitting close to home, you'll find little hope. But when you put your trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, you have everything you need for life and for godliness. When you put your trust in pastors and spiritual leaders, you'll be disappointed. You'll never be disappointed. When your life is so overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit within you that you can walk through hell and you can walk in safety. Some of us have been challenged in some areas of our life because life has a lot of bumps into it, doesn't it? We have hopes and dreams for the future, and sometimes we prayed desperately hard for those things to come about, only to find out it was only an elusive dream. It didn't happen. It's never going to happen. We pray about a marriage, a perfect marriage, a marriage where love and intimacy in marriage is just celebrated and practiced and lasts for life, and we raise our kids in that environment, and we hope and we pray for the best, and then it falls apart. Oh, we had such hope. Hope is joyous anticipation of good that will happen. If not here, here's the Savior, then in the future. For not everything in this world is right and good, but God makes no mistakes. And He keeps the final tally, and He makes it right. And that is the hope that we have in the future. Not on the external joys and pleasures and things all going right, these what I would call just temporary happiness, but real true joy and hope is settled deep in the soul of man, and it's fed through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. So then I have to ask myself, Larry, how much of the Holy Spirit has you? This isn't just a Sunday thing. This is a daily thing, a minute by minute thing. How much of the Holy Spirit has control of my life? How much do I view the circumstances of my life, good and bad, through the glasses of the Holy Spirit, to see what good He can bring, even though there are terrible things that have gone on in my life and home? Because I look forward to the final day, the joy and the good things that God does to encourage us as believers. Not only pie in the sky when I die, it's a crude way of saying it, but there is hope today and joy today when I'm living in that right relationship where the Holy Spirit directs my life. Can you say that of yourself? I guess that's the test for us, church. I guess that's the test for every believer. It keeps the churches on track. It keeps this fluctuation of full one Sunday and empty the next. God will give us all that we need to endure the trials of life. I thank you for that verse that talks about suffering. In the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we overcome these things. Now, there's a lesson in history from the Old Testament, Jeremiah 29:11. Israel was living as slaves in bondage in Babylon when the prophet Jeremiah wrote these words, and here it is, Jeremiah 29:11, and most of you know this verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, and plans to give you what? Hope and a future. And then you will call upon me, and I will come, and you will come and you will pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Here's the process of how this works. You call upon him. Step number one, you pray to him. You lay it all out before him. And you seek him, and you find him, because God doesn't run after you. God did exactly what he said he would do for Israel in this case, when they turned from their wicked ways. And you know he still does that. And I hear people claim this for themselves today. It's a promise from God. Truly, it is a formula for how we get in right relationship with God. And there are many lies of false prophets today that say there is no God, for God has forsaken you. And I know so many Christians that have fallen away from their faith, I don't know what to make of it, within my own family. And the devil comes alongside and says, don't believe those lies anymore. Reject that hope. There is no hope for the future. Or there's false prophets that will come to us today and their voices are well heard and displayed on television and on the news, and that say, give your life to Jesus Christ and live happily ever after. And you say, that's a false prophet? Yes, it is. Life isn't just about living happily ever after I became a follower of Jesus Christ, but I can tell you the joy of the Lord and the presence of the Holy Spirit alive and well in my life changes it. But my circumstances have been horrendous in some cases. And some of you know what I'm talking about because you too have been there. You have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, but it hasn't saved you from the pain and the heartbreak of your heart. But it's helped you to get through it. And then there's this other false narrative today that's quite popular. God, if God loves you, he wants to bless you. And all of his blessings are measured this way. Sorry, Ron Stokes, your health doesn't measure up because God's not blessing you. It's health, wealth, and prosperity. And how many of you are sick today and have suffered? Doesn't measure up, does it? So you're less a follower of Jesus Christ if you're suffering in these ways. That's a false narrative. Here's what God says. I have a plan for you. I have a hope for you. And I will bless you and keep you in ways that are eternal. This temporal world will take its toll on you, folks. You will not be exempted from suffering, but be aware that I will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death, if that's what it takes. Here's my desire for this church, is that you live in joyful anticipation of good that God will bring your way. Living in joyful expectation of what God is going to do is a wonderful way to live. And you're not surprised when God shows his blessings in ways that are outside of those things that I just recited. The peace and the joy, the patience and all the fruit of the Spirit that he gives us comes to life. And the Christian is to live in expectation of the good that God is doing today, and the best is yet to come. When you call on me and pray to me, and you surrender your will to me, when you seek me with all of your heart, here are the conditions, then I will come to you and I will care for you. For God created us for one purpose, and this is to bring glory to him. Glory to him, not to man. The second thing we learn about hope is God's plan for every believer. Number two, Titus 1 and 2. We have a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life with God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And before the beginning of time, God had a plan of salvation that would give believers a reason to live. Jesus Christ, his Son, sent to earth, God incarnate, as the plan for every believer. That hope was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and if you know him as your Savior, you cannot say, I live without hope. Now, if you have never surrendered the will of your life to Jesus Christ, and only God knows that, and that's, you know that, for I never assumed that everybody that attends church is a follower of Jesus Christ and has surrendered their life totally to him. I never assumed that Christians today are living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, for there's been so many things that have torn your life apart. Otherwise, it'd be the same message over and over and over. Colossians 1 and 27, Christ in you is the hope of glory. When without Christ in you, you're living without any hope. And those who have never, ever bowed their knee in their heart and their will to Jesus Christ. And it's more than just walking up the aisle through an altar call. It's more than just a simple little prayer under emotions that you make. It's more than a promise that you made as a child to God and you've never followed through and you've never grown up in your faith and you're still an infant and you're immature. No, no, no. What God starts in your heart, whether you were a child or an adult, an older person, wherever it was, that was the plant of the seed that is going to reap a harvest. And it needs to grow, and it needs to be watered, and it needs to be tended, and it needs to be cared for. And the work of the Holy Spirit as the radar that guides you throughout life is a part of all of that. How are you doing, church? Is living for Jesus Christ today more exciting than the first day you ever opened up your heart to him? I have to ask myself that. Has he become so real to me that I can't wait? And as Eunice talked the other Sunday, that she told that every once in a while God threatens us with heaven. Can't wait. That's how we're to live. It's not that unsaved people live with no hope. It's that they live with false hope. That they live with false hope. What keeps people today from surrendering the will of their life to Jesus Christ is because they are so taken with the pleasures of this world. Our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, in persecuted areas of the world, in areas that where the poverty is just to make food for today is enough, they understand what it means to totally rely on Jesus Christ. We have a battle here in this country. And the battle is against all the wealth and the pleasure that is around us to keep it in proper perspective that it doesn't overtake us. It's an enemy that's destructive, folks. Romans 15:13, here's another verse I use, says, God is the God of hope and he is the author of hope. So God is the designer of a plan for believers to live with hope, both now and for the unseen future. Here's the third point I want to make about hope. Hope can grow. You say, right now, my hope is very infinitesimal. It's small. I wish I was more hopeful. You hear this. Romans 5 and 3 to 5 tells me how this hope will grow in my life as I allow the Holy Spirit's control. It will happen through, you're kidding, suffering. Suffering has a way of realigning things in our life, doesn't it? You find out what the priorities are in life when you're hanging, just clinging on to life. Now, I have nothing against people that are wealthy. I just tell you, be generous. Be generous. Keep your priorities straight. Suffering that produces perseverance. The Bible goes on to talk about, and perseverance builds godly character that leads to, and the final thing there, it leads to hope. And I know that when I talk about hope, that people think, they make it synonymous with being happy. And suffering doesn't fit into that being happy. I don't know anybody that has suffered greatly and is just delighted. You know, I like what the Bible defines as suffering. It calls it, do you remember what it calls it? The Bible calls suffering momentary afflictions. Isn't that nice? Yeah, I have some momentary afflictions, but the final chapter's not written. Eunice, you just have momentary afflictions. Don't worry about it. Hope is about endurance under trial, and hope is about godly character that is produced under perseverance in trials. You know, incredible feats have been accomplished by people of hope. Have you ever read stories of and books of people that have endured almost impossible situations because there was just a glimmer of hope and they hung on tightly to it? Rita Kretchen has just written a book. I saw it just yesterday. And Rita Kretchen and her husband lived in this part of the world, and they were on their way to Nevada to implement e-dealerships display and so forth. And they followed their GPS, and they got lost in the mountains down in the States. And they just went deeper into the woods, thinking that this was a shortcut to the highway that would take them eventually to the main road. And eventually they got stuck, ran out of gas. He got out of his car, and he tried to walk to the nearest whatever and never returned. Rita stayed in the car. And she stayed in that car for 48 days. Do you know the story? You've heard of this lady? And it's interesting because there's a part in that story that I thought just fits so well with this whole idea of hope. That every day a bird would come and sit and sing and bring her some company. Until the 47th day. And Rita prepared herself to meet her maker. She had run out of everything. Her strength was gone. She tells the story how she laid on the back seat and put on some clean, new, white socks that she had bought for her trip. And she put them on, and she wanted to arrive in heaven looking just great. She folded her arms and closed her eyes and waited for the maker to take her home. But God wasn't finished. The bird had left, but Jesus hadn't left. And quads came up this trail, and they found her, and the rest of the story she can tell to this day, and God has used that as a powerful story. Sometimes the glimmer of hope that we need in the depths of deep despair might just be a little singing bird. His hope comes in various ways. He's a creative God. He knows what you need. And if he allows you the privilege of suffering, he will also allow you the privilege of overcoming and learning from the suffering that he's allowed you. Corrie ten Boom's a beautiful story of hope, never giving up. I've read stories of people that have been stranded at sea in shark-infested waters. And what kept them alive was this hope and this picture of their family that needed them. And they clung to life for all they could and were rescued. Hostages that are taken by madmen. People that were buried underground. And we here's why I say all these things. For if we lived with that kind of hope of being found, set free, and rescued from life, we would live with great anticipation of the future hope that awaits us in glory. The hope for today, we used to sing a hymn, and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. That's the way you're to live. That's where you find true joy. That's where you'll find your hope. Not in your circumstances, your bank account, your governance, your church, your pastor. You'll find it in Jesus Christ, in the direction of the Holy Spirit and guiding you in life, and oh, he'll fill your tank to overflowing. Wouldn't you love that? Don't you desire that? The church in Thessalonica, the Bible says that they practiced three things. Its work was produced by faith. Its labor was prompted by love, and its endurance was inspired by hope in the Lord. That's a good one for me to give to you, Faith Baptist Church. Those things. To live without hope, how can I explain it one last way? To live without hope is to live with despair. I love the movie and the book, Anne of Green Gables. There's a point where this red-headed, very vibrant orphan girl goes to live with a family. And the lady that cares for her and protects her and raises her is a lady that's called Marilla. And one day she goes to Anne's room, and Anne is in the depths of deep despair. Do you know the story? What's the matter, Anne? My hair, it's red. What a curse. And there's this guy called Gilbert Blythe. He's driving me crazy. He's a pest. And this foster child, I should say, Marilla, responds this way to Anne. She says, "Oh, child, don't despair. For to despair means to forsake God." And I thought, that's it. Forsaking God can take on various levels. But despair is the door that opens it up to the enemy to destroy your hope. And Jesus says to us, "Oh child, don't despair. Walk with me. Allow me to lead you and guide you and direct you and fill you. Carry you through the difficulties of this life and guide you into the bright hope which is on this place that I can't even totally describe to you. It's so incredible." When the evil one comes to you and challenges you to give up on some of the things that you believe, you tell him to flee. And when the enemy comes to you and tells you you're no good, you take that to Jesus and let him deal with that one too. And when you suffer for your Christian stand, give that over to God and let him build you up so that you can stand firm with him and he stands beside you and holds you. You know, when people are sighting in a rifle, this is interesting. We did this at our family reunion. I have a pellet rifle, and I thought, some of my grandchildren are old enough to shoot, and so we set up a target, and we're shooting. And I was surprised. Actually, the girls did better than the boys in shooting that pellet rifle. Does that sound prejudiced? If it does, forgive me. But There's something about shooting at any target, and that is what's really important. It's all dependent on the sights. You can be a marksman, but if your sights are off, you won't hit your target. And I thought, in a spiritual sense, Jesus Christ is our sight, and our target is hope. And if it's in line, and Jesus is there, and it's sighted, we will hit that target, and we will be on. So I say, set your sight on things above. Amen. Amen? I hope you're encouraged. I wish the whole church was here to hear this. We need it. What a joy to be a child of God. What a joy it is to be your pastor for this time. God bless you. Father, thank you for people that have been so attentive, for people that listen and apply. And Lord, only the Holy Spirit does the final application, for it's just words otherwise. So use what I said. And if I've said something that's amiss, Father, may it just flee away. Fly away. But if there's things that resonate, first and foremost, with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, then apply it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.